Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book, the one that we love? And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for as there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, as we come to this time, as we sit under these words, I recognize that we do come here from all sorts of different places. Some of us have come in this room and we identify with those who are, we're celebrating this healing. We are praising you. Life is good. Things are well. Our bodies are whole. Others of us have come in this room and was expressed in the scripture, it feels as though the entire world is conspiring against us, that forces around the world are conspiring to threaten and to harm and to persecute us, and our lives are feeling so insecure. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in, whether we are here in celebration or we are here in anxiety, whether we come here in faith or we come here with all sorts of doubts, I pray, O God, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that every single one of us is ultimately the same. Every single one of us has a profound and a deep need to hear you, to know you, to be changed by you. And I pray that you would begin that change today in this time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to Ironworks. My name is Darren, and we'll be looking today at the book of Acts. We are in our fall sermon series titled Jesus Builds His Church. And what we've been asking this question is, how does Jesus go about building his church in a world where at times the world is favorable to the message of the church, and at other times the world is quite offended at that message? And we see both in the book of Acts presented to us. This community of Christians has been experiencing profound growth. They started with about 120, and they quickly grew to 2,000 people. Excuse me, 3,000 people. In our passage today, we learn that number of men, so that doesn't include women and children, by the way, number of men grows to 5,000 people. So the church is on fire. In chapter 2, we learned that this community of Christians had favor with all the people, all those folks outside, generally speaking, thought well of them. That changes here in this passage. No longer is the case. And friends, what we learn in this passage and what is so powerfully and deeply encouraging to me is that we come to understand here that Jesus builds his church through taking ordinary, common, uneducated people and changing them to become the instruments through whom his mission is accomplished. We will see in this passage some of the most rich and profound change takes place through ordinary, common, oftentimes uneducated people. And it's those people through whom Jesus chooses in his wisdom and his sovereignty to build his church. And friends, as we think about that statement there, I want to point out something for you that perhaps you're like me and you've begun to kind of disagree with this, right? Presumed in that statement is this very truth right here, that in God's economy, change is possible. Right? I kind of found myself slipping into this view. I know, it's kind of sad to admit, but found myself slipping into this view that perhaps some of you have shared that goes something like this. It's really hard to beat your biology. Or it's really hard to beat your growing up, to change who you are after 20 or 30 or 50 or 60 years, right? I've begun to think that way. And what I was confronted with in this passage and what God will give us a view into today is that that is not at all the way that he works. In the scriptures, through the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, change is possible. And we see that so powerfully in this man, Peter. What's happened here is that Peter and John have come into the temple and they perform this incredible healing. They, through Peter, a man who was born crippled, who is 40 years old, more than 40 years old, is able to leap and jump and praise God. This man would have been a fixture in the temple. Folks would have grown up being asked for money from this man. And these folks, this is such a powerful miracle that no one, even the very enemies of the church, can deny it. And Peter and his John are experiencing such great celebration here. And then all of a sudden, in comes the rulers of the temple, and they arrest them. And what happens here is that Peter and John are not, you know, if you think back to the gospel, Peter, we talked about this in recent weeks, was ready to take the world for Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is arrested, his world falls apart, he comes before this really scary servant girl, and he melts in her face, at her, you know, intense gaze. He can't even acknowledge that he knows Jesus, right? So that's Peter, right? earlier in the Gospels. Now, friends, what's happening here, if, in case these names are unfamiliar to you, is that Peter and John are preaching healing, and in comes the very highest positions in the temple. The high priest himself comes to inquire directly of Peter. Right, so he is not with some beat cop, some low-level rookie detective who's trying to prove, you know, his way in the world. He is with the highest level of authority in the temple. And by the way, right, just so it's clear, this includes the very people who conspired successfully to unjustly execute Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So imagine yourself in Peter's shoes. Right? Imagine what you would be feeling as you are arrested, held overnight in prison, and you're brought before the very people who were able to pull off a crime unlike any other, where Jesus Christ of Nazareth was convicted and then executed by Roman authorities. It's absolutely incredible that they were able to pull this off. And now Peter himself is before these very people. And the Peter who was so fearful and so afraid to even acknowledge that he knew Jesus Christ now stuns these men with his boldness. And friends, I want to point out to you, as we say here this morning, that change is possible, right, in the economy of God. The change in view here is in specific with the way in which you deal with your fears. And in specific, in the way that you deal with your fears as it relates to living as a Christian in a non-Christian world. Right? So I was thinking back. This is actually isn't all that not that much out of the ordinary. If you think back to Moses, right? Moses wrote a better part of the Old Testament here. And what's the first thing he says to God when God says, hey, it's time for you to serve me? What's he say? You know, speaking's not really my thing. You know, it's nice of you to ask. I'm flattered that you would ask, God. But, you know, speaking is not really my thing. You probably are just having a bad day. And, you know, what you really meant to do is ask this other guy over here. Right? God has a story to tell of taking ordinary, fearful people and transforming them into powerful spokesmen and spokeswomen for him. Right, some of you may be familiar with a pastor named John Piper. Anyone ever heard of this fellow, John Piper? Right, I've listened to loads of his sermons, and before he was fairly popular, there was an early sermon I listened to, and he told this story. He was a college student up at Wheaton University, and he was asked to pray for chapel. And the thought of praying publicly for this man had him quaking in his boots. He described it as saying, I've never been more nervous for anything in my entire life than that one prayer, right? Took every ounce of resource in him to simply say a prayer that he wrote out word for word in front of, you know, a small group of people here at Wheaton College. God said to that man, you're going to go out to preach to hundreds of thousands of people, right? That's how God works, friends, by the way. I'm just saying, you might be sitting here saying, so glad that there's people in the church who can tell others about Christ and live as a Christian. You know, it's wonderful that God has people to do that. And I'm so thankful, you know, not doing that. Friends, in God's economy, God is about the business of changing us. And in particular, he's about the business of changing us as it relates to our fears. And in particular, as it relates to our fears of living as a Christian, speaking of what we know, to a world that is deeply opposed to such a message. You wouldn't find, as deeply opposed as our world is, by the way, and just for what it's worth, I was meditating on our world, and I believe that now more than any time in the last 50 years, that our world is becoming, at a global scale, more or less, opposed to the Christian message. I was thinking about, you know, kind of two poles of our world, right? On one hand, we have Western culture, right? Where, as we've been kind of talking about here in the service, it's becoming increasingly unpopular to confess Christianity in our culture. The issue of gay marriage has arisen so that folks in that movement see Bible-believing Christians as kind of the main opponent, right? And one fairly well-respected legal mind said he is convinced that in 5 years that every single church in America will lose tax-exempt status. That's where he sees this going. And this is a man that studies these issues, that is engrossed in these issues, that has read all the Supreme Court opinions. He's looking at the trajectory. Look at that. And then you look over, for example, in the Middle East, in places like Egypt and Syria, and you look at the movement of ISIS. And what is ISIS doing, right? To a certain extent, they are targeting Christians. Totally different issues. They don't, you know, they're not for gay marriage. ISIS is not for gay marriage, believe it or not. But what are they doing? They're targeting Christians. They're oppressing them and persecuting them. And so what I'm seeing here and what I'm understanding is that to a certain extent, at a global level, the world is opposing the message that you and I have sung this morning. The world is opposing the very Lord whom we have worshipped, friends. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be really powerfully surprised as you, if you try to apply this passage here and go out and speak and live and serve as a Christian. And so now more than ever, the kind of boldness, the kind of change that is possible in God's economy is more needed now than I think it's ever been in my entire lifetime. So what's going on? How is that change accomplished? And what are we to do? Let's walk through the story together. The story begins with, you got to love this, of the rulers of the temple in verse 2, quote, being greatly annoyed. So here we have, and I want you to understand this picture, here we have a man who was a fixture in the temple for 40 years, leaping up from his resting place, and these rulers are saying, oh, are you serious? Seriously? Are you serious? This is what we have to deal with today, right? They come in, they're so annoyed, they arrest Peter and John, they put them in holding, okay? And they begin to inquire of him. And friends, what, if you notice here, what is their, where is their question directed? They say, by what name has this healing accomplished? They don't even care about the healing. They want to know, by what name, how did you preach and speak in such a way that this healing was accomplished? And what authority do you do this in? You know, and one commentator said, we didn't authorize this healing. Who authorized it? Okay? And friends, I want to point something out for you. If you go about your daily lives and your work to serve the poor, to care for the sick, to feed the hungry, you will not get into any trouble doing that, okay? And you should do that, and we want to be about that. Ironworks cares deeply about these issues. What you will get in trouble for is when you begin to speak about the name of Jesus Christ, right? So when we were in New York City, there was an AIDS residence down the street from our church, and we went there, and they said, we'd love for you to serve just as long as the name of Jesus Christ is not mentioned. Right? And we actually did that for a number of years, our church. Right? That's what we find, is that, you know, our world is totally happy with you serving, right? No problem with this healing. The problem is with the name associated with the healing, namely the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so they inquire of Peter and John, and they say, you know, by what name has this man been healed? And what we see in Peter, such an incredible and profound change from his encounter with this servant girl, is he says this. He says, verse 8, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, By him, this man is standing before you well. And then he quotes the Old Testament scriptures where he says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And what we see here is we see Peter is not disrespectful, by the way. Right? He doesn't name call them. He doesn't tear them down. But he is bold, and he tells the truth, and he confronts them where necessary. Rulers of the people, respectful title. The name that accomplished the healing of this man is Jesus of Nazareth, namely the one whom you crucified. He's bold enough to bring out their role in it, which they did not deny, but he's not disrespectful. He doesn't beat a dead horse, so to speak. He declares the truth, and he lets the chips fall where they may. And fall they do. The rulers and are so astonished by Peter and John. They're astonished that these men who have no formal training in logic or rhetoric can say something that leaves them absolutely speechless. You got to love that. Right, so here's these common men before the highest positions of authority. They're asked a simple question, and these rulers and authorities have absolutely nothing to say in response. They have nothing to say in response. And what they confer with themselves in verse 16 is they say this to each other. This is in their kind of a debriefing here without Peter and John present. They say, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." And friends, I want to point out for you that for these men, right, who are having this kind of conference with each other, right, they acknowledge that a miracle happened. They acknowledge that it happened by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. They recognize that Peter and John were with Jesus. So these are folks that, you know, were part of his fold. And the only concern that they have is, how do we stop this thing from spreading? At no time is it recorded that they actually considered the question, might we be the ones that need to change? And friends, I want to point this out to you that if you go about this mission and you speak to others and talk about Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and who he is and why, you know, you've given your life to him, I want to tell you something. You will encounter such a profound blindness and rejection of everything you have to say that it will blow your mind. Right? That look at these folks. They're sitting here looking at a dancing man who had been 40 years crippled, cannot fake that. They said, no one can deny this happened, and yet we're going to muster every single one of our resources to oppose the spread of this message. And friends, this is the blindness that we deal with in our culture and our world, and perhaps if you're here and you don't agree with, you know, you're kind of not sure if you are into Christianity, what this is all about, I want to tell you that as you consider the truth of Christianity, that one thing that's helpful is to consider the fact that, you know what, we approach historical documents with bias, right? So, for example, when you read the scriptures and you read other documents concerning Jesus Christ, part of what you read that with is this question, listen, if this is true, then all of a sudden my life is not my own. I have a Lord to whom to answer. I cannot live the way that I've been living. Change is necessary. I am under this man's authority, and therefore, you know, that's going to color your investigation, right? No, there's far more debate about the scriptures in the New Testament, even though they are the best attested historical document of its era. Why? Because if the New Testament is true, everything about our lives has to change. Whereas, you know, if Caesar fought a war, right, we have far little debate about that, right? Because it doesn't matter. No change is necessary in us. But if when we read the New Testament scriptures, when we read the Old Testament scriptures, what we are confronted with is someone who makes claims to every square inch of our lives. And friends, these folks here, these rulers and authorities, were confronted with this, and the blindness was overwhelming. What they do in response is they charge Peter and John. They say, listen, we can't hold you. We have nothing. You know, these men were able to accomplish the crucifixion of Jesus, but yet they had not planned for Peter and John, so they said, we don't have anything to hold you on. However, we're going to charge you not to speak to anyone in this name. And Peter responds, he says, judge for yourself whether it is right to speak in this name. And it's a very actually helpful principle, and one that I think that you and I will need to actually practice more and more as our world moves forward, which is this. Christians are called to submit to authorities, whether it be a landlord, right, or a boss, or a political leader. But that submission reaches a limit, right? If you have an authority in your life who is charging you to disobey the living God, Right? It is not something you should submit to. Right? That's what we see here in Peter and John. They said, listen, we respect you, but we cannot submit to you in this issue. Right? Because God, because Jesus himself had charged them to go forward with this mission. Right? So this is what we see. We see this profound change in Peter, a change that I long to experience myself, a change that I long for you to experience. I know from several of you that you live with all these fears, right? The very thought of talking to a coworker about Jesus Christ is paralyzing to some of you, right? I've experienced that as well. I long for this kind of change to flood into our church. How could it happen? How could this possibly happen? Well, I think we get an answer to this. I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon kind of looking at what happens after these events. Look at with me in verse 23. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And we'll cover the prayer in just a moment. As we ask this question, how is it that this kind of change is accomplished? How is it that someone can go from being fearful, right, unable to speak, to being able to preach boldly with courage, right, before folks who are very powerful people who have the power to carry out the threats against you that they make? How is it that you get those kind of resources? Well, we see a few things here in this prayer. The first here is that these folks actually had a Christian community. Look here with me. It says, when they were released, verse 23, they went to whom? They went to their friends, right? They had friends. They had community, right? And so if you are trying to live as a Christian in this world and you don't have Christian community, right? You don't have folks whom you could pray with and they would get it, right? If you have no one that I could sit there and just pray with and they would understand, they would get it. They know me. They know my struggles. If you try to live life on your own, you know, as a lone ranger, simply going to church on Sundays or once every other Sunday or something like this, if you attempt to live in this way, what you will find is that there will be some things that are severely lacking in your experience, right? What we see is these folks were involved in a rich and a deep and a substantial community. Where we see that confirmed is, look here, it's in verse 24, it says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. In the Greek, this has the idea of they lifted as one voice. It's as though they were all praying the same thing. Probably one person prayed, but they prayed in complete unity, friends. And they offer this prayer to God, and that's where we see the next thing here. This is the prayer they say to God. They don't pray for relief from suffering. They don't pray for these leaders to go away. Look at the content of their prayer. They say, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. And they quote Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. And friends, what we see here in this passage is that they receive threats by very powerful people. They go back to their Christian community. It's like their version of a home group, we might say. And they pray these words together. And what they do in this prayer, I think, is absolutely profound. Their prayer is centered on the authority and control of God over all these events, right? Who do they address in the prayer? Sovereign Lord. And then they quote Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? And they say here in verse 27 that this prophecy was fulfilled in these very men whom just threatened them, aligning themselves together against Jesus Christ. Right? So as they come here, they understand that God, nothing that has happened to us, not one thing, is outside of your good and loving control, friends. John has been teaching through our doctrinal views, and there's this one great parrot in Sunday school, which I commend to you. It's this great paragraph in chapter 3 of our Confession of Faith. It says this. It says, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures. So you hear what the confession is saying? It's saying God has ordained, meaning God has predicted, controls, exercises authority over every single thing that comes to pass, yet not in such a way that does violence to the will of the creature. You see what the confession is balancing here? Right? God is in control, but you're not a robot. Right? You make real choices that you're really responsible for. Caiaphas answered to God himself for his actions, friends. Jesus says as much, right? Referring back to Judas, he says, the Son of Man goes as it has been written. In other words, God was totally in control of the Son of Man going. What does he say next? Yet woe unto him by whom the Son of Man goes. Jesus has no problem in the same sentence saying those exact two things. And that is the beauty, I think, of this teaching, is that if you are going to go out and take risks in your faith, if you're going to go out and try to live and speak and serve as a Christian in a world that is increasingly not appreciating your message, the only way that you can possibly muster the resources to do that is to do that believing that God is in complete control of all things, everything that happens to you. Right? When they see the forces of the world aligning against Jesus Christ, they did not freak out and say, oh no, do you see what's happening? We better go do something about this. What they understood is that, oh yeah, we kind of heard about this as kids, growing up memorizing Psalm 2. Right? See, Peter used to freak out about it. Jesus said to Peter, if you remember, Son of Man is going to be betrayed and crucified. And Peter's like, now, Rabbi, we love you, but we think you need a break. We think you need to take a break. Would someone get him some water, please? Right? He didn't understand that at that time. But Peter becomes a changed man, and he begins to understand his life in the context of what God is doing throughout history. He understands his days as being ordered by God. He understands the threats of these men that were very real and very powerful and probably very scary as to having a limit, namely the ordained will of God. You can see that so beautifully in this statement in verse 28. He says, Pontius Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel did, look at verse 28 to see this yourself, whatever your hand in your planned, predestined to take place. Friends, if you were going to experience this kind of change, right, the kind of heart, substantial change, particularly so as it relates to your fears, the way that you do it is by coming face to face with the God who has written every day of your life. Psalm 139 says, verse 16 says this, your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Commentators point out that as Peter and John were standing there, they were very likely remembering back to words of Jesus in Luke chapter 21. This is what Jesus said to them. He said, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues. They were in the temple. It's pretty close. And prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. And friends, as you think, hear that, right? Some of you will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. Right? What is he saying? He's saying that you can live boldly in this life because this life is just a prelude to your life. Because the worst thing that can happen is someone can take the hair of your head, right? But it will never perish in God's economy if you belong to him. And so what they did is They had a community. They located themselves in the sovereign plan of God. And then very simply, lastly, they asked. You'll see here in verse 29, they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And, you know, I had this great quote that's really meant a lot to me by a man named Jack Miller. And he talks about church planting and prayer and how the two go together. And this is what he says. He says, "The beating heart of Christ's planting of churches is found in corporate prayer. It is through corporate intercession that the leader and team of shepherds find release from fears, misconceptions, prejudices, pride, and self-will. This release comes as Christ himself visits them. He makes them one in heart and mind as they pray together. What are they seeking? For God to work in others, of course, but as a presupposition of his working, they must be seeking a manifestation of Christ's presence in their own hearts and life." And friends, of course, as we look at the conclusion of this passage, we see that very thing. Right? As they complete their prayers to God, it says here in verse 21, "The place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This, of course, is a reference back to the Mount of Sinai. When God drew near to the Mount of Sinai, what happened? Answer, it shook. As they were praying and pleading with God for boldness, the room in which they were praying shook. What is being said here? Answer, God was with them. And friends, this is, of course, the highest resource that exists for you in the kinds of change of which we have spoken is this. More than anything else, what you need is for God to be with you. Right? You need God to be with you. Jesus concluded the Gospel of Matthew saying this, "Go into all the nations and preach, and lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." And this table that we're going to turn to in a moment points us back to the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, who would be called Emmanuel, the God who is with us. And he says, "I am with you in your suffering because I have suffered. I am with you in your speaking of me. I have gone before you." And friends, as we approach this table, as we consider these things, I would like to ask you this closing question. Where are you at right now? Welcome, kids. Where are you at? Are you kind of controlled by fear? Right? Are you someone who sits here thinking, you know, "I would love to speak about Jesus, but I'm just so controlled by fear. Fear is everything to me. I can't get past it." Or maybe you're here and you're saying, "You know what? I don't even like ever consider talking to someone about Jesus because I never think about it. It's the furthest thing from my mind." Or perhaps some of you are here and you identify most with the rulers, right? Where you're saying, I don't even know if this is true. I don't know if I believe any of these things. Maybe you're here and you're under a place of blindness. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that because of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that real change is possible. That Jesus gave up his life so that you would have life. Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that you could live under the promise that he will never leave you and never forsake you. He loves you so deeply. And I want us to change together as we go out into our world and attempt to live, speak, and serve as the very hands of Christ in Phoenixville. Let me pray for you. Oh Lord our God, we praise you. Holy Spirit, we adore you. And we pray, O Father, for our church, that you would build us up and strengthen us and change us at the very deepest of levels so that we would be able to love, serve, and speak as your servants. And I pray for this congregation as they go out and do this. Lord, I pray that you would grant them to speak with all boldness these things concerning Christ. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen.